As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased."
Thank you so much. It is of supreme importance on this baptism of the Lord Sunday
that we get our image of Jesus
right. For there are too many blithering idiots.
Well-meaning people.
Fanatics.
Pastors.
Progressives.
Conservatives.
Activists.
Establishment figures.
Who are leading the people astray. So listen carefully. Jesus,
as we all know,
came from a model family.
Well, his mother was pregnant before she was married.
And lived in a secure home.
They were refugees.
As the old hymn says, throughout his wondrous childhood,
about which we know almost nothing,
he was mild and obedient.
Except when he ran off from his parents when he was 12.
Jesus was the model working man.
He was unemployed when he was 30.
Encouraging entrepreneurship in others.
Except when he told Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew to give up their jobs.
He kept good company.
Dining out with beggars and prostitutes.
He had a good word for everybody.
Vipers, blind guides, hypocrites.
His conversation was about the finer things in life.
Like sheep and dough and pig farming. And wild virgins.
Wild virgins?
Wise virgins. Maybe wild virgins.
That sounds awesome.
That's the gospel you haven't read yet.
He never dabbled with controversy.
He only claimed to be the Son of God.
He never upset anyone with his language.
Except priests, lawyers, religious hucksters, pigeon sellers, executioners, and wealthy young men.
He was respected in religious circles.
Who wanted to lynch him after his first sermon.
Jesus was a man among men.
And women.
He was a man of God.
He was the Son of God.
In his majesty, we see God at work.
In his humility, we meet God in person.
That's why he is worshipped.
That's why he was crucified.
Jesus isn't here now.
He rose again on the third day.
So we have to get on with it ourselves.
He sent the Holy Spirit to guide us.
We have to take over the school boards.
We have to live in love.
We have to have an impact on politics.
We have to follow where he calls.
Stand up and be counted.
Do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God.
Like soldiers.
Like servants.
We are a mighty army.
We are disciples. We are brothers and sisters. We are the body of Christ.
It is of supreme importance
on this baptism of the Lord Sunday that we get our image of Jesus
right.
that we can add to back when we were in the Adirondacks, about a
million years ago at Christmas. Wasn't that Christmas? But someone was reading Paul and warned us away from sexual immortality. Which is nearly as much work as Barb. Bob, could you go to the next slide? So unless you've been hiding away from any and all mass media, you may be aware that there is a new Star Wars movie out entitled The Force Awakens. How many have not seen it yet? Out, all of you, no. No, we're very inclusive here. It's the seventh installment in the Star Wars series, or the fourth, if you feel justifiably that the three prequels should best be forgotten. The Star Wars saga began a long time ago, almost 39 years ago for me, May 1977. For me, it was nearly the end of my freshman year of high school. A long time ago, and far, far away, northern Illinois, in a village officially called, get this, I lived in a town called Unincorporated Ingleside, which is practically Tatooine, but with a few more lakes. When Star Wars arrived in mid-June at the Hawthorne Theater in Gurnee, Illinois, we who were the nerdiest of the nerds at Grant High School made sure we got there for opening night. And, the film was glorious. Nobody had ever done special effects so well before. My dorky friends and I loved the lived-in, worn-out look of the sets and the spaceships. We howled when Han Solo used parsec as a unit of time rather than distance. Nobody else gets that, so never mind. We were mesmerized by Darth Vader. We wanted to be Luke Skywalker. We were a little too old to buy the plethora of Star Wars action figures and toys that came out about that time. But all that summer, I could not pick up a cylindrical object, whether it was a fishing rod handle or a tube of crescent rolls, without making lightsaber noises. I still can't. Star Wars even changed our language that summer. Our conversations were peppered with, "These are not the droids you're looking for.
I find your lack of faith disturbing."
But most important, my friends and I started signing off on our telephone conversations or finishing up our Dungeons and Dragons games with these powerful words: "May the Force be with you." Now, despite the Dungeons and Dragons, I was a good Baptist boy. And I did not take this Force stuff lightly. I did some serious teenage theologizing about the Force. I saw a lot of commonality between the Force and what I was learning in the Bible about the nature of God. And I wondered about the differences, too. And in fact, it took about a year before my pastor figured out that there was a thing going on, but he actually preached against Star Wars and why the Force was pantheism and was going to send us all to hell, along with Dungeons and Dragons. So I was getting a little nervous. But there were a lot of commonalities between the Force and what I read in the Bible. And there were a lot of differences as well. Jedi Knight Obi-Wan Kenobi explains the Force to a young Luke Skywalker this way. He says, "The Force is what gives the Jedi his power. It is an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together." And And I thought, how similar that sounded to Paul explaining God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Or how Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For the Jedi, aligning oneself with the Force was living with compassion and selflessness, self-knowledge and enlightenment, healing, mercy, and benevolence. It made me think of Micah. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Jesus saying, know thyself and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But there were some serious differences too. The Force has a negative and destructive aspect called... Come on, geeks. The dark side. Right, the dark side, which feeds off emotions such as fear and anger and greed and rage and pride and jealousy and hatred. Luke's father, Anakin Skywalker, was tempted to power by the dark side, and he became... Darth Vader, yeah, the Sith Lord. Star Wars geek theologian wrote, extended indulgence of the dark side creates a loss of humanity, morality, empathy, and the ability to love, leaving the Sith amoral, cruel, selfish, sadistic, and violent. Sums it up pretty well. So I was wondering, when we read a piece like we read from Luke today, does that give us any hints about maybe the commonalities between the Force and the Spirit of God? Our scene from Luke was a long time ago in a Galilee far, far away. Actually, it was a Judea far, far away, but it's not nearly as geeky. There was a wild man named John who ate bugs and preaches hellfire and brimstone. He cries out, "The kingdom of God is at hand! The winnowing fork is ready! Get right with God, for there will literally be hell to pay." Some scholars think that John may have been an Essene. These are the folks that gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was a Jewish sect that felt that the earth would soon be a battleground before the forces of good and evil, what they called the sons of light versus the sons of darkness. And baptism was a sign of your repentance from the dark, your turning away from a life of sin. And as I said in the introduction today, Jesus showing up for John's baptism was a little problematic for the early church, because why would one who was sinless need repentance from sin? But nevertheless, Luke rather straightforwardly has Jesus get baptized, and we're told the heavens opened up, and Luke says the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Soon after this scene, John is arrested. And Jesus begins to travel about Judea and Galilee, sharing the same message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Same words, but also a radically different message. Because he spoke of the kingdom not in the context of unquenchable fire and winnowing forks, but in parables of mustard seeds and children and wedding feasts and lilies of the field. He said that it would be the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners who would get into that kingdom ahead of the properly religious folk, because they knew that they depended on grace and not their own righteousness. When the Spirit of God falls upon Jesus like a dove, she conveys nothing but love and light. You are my child. You are my beloved. In you I am well pleased. It's the same voice we should hear when we are baptized, when the Spirit comes upon us. There is no dark side to the Spirit. There is no dark side to God who is love and light. The simplest biblical definition of God is in the epistle called 1 John, and it says simply, God is love. Period. Now, we're told later in the Gospels that when John the Baptist's followers hear about Jesus' message, they get confused and they get nervous about this. And they come to him at John's behest because he is getting nervous and confused. And they ask him, are you really the one to come? Or should we look for another? And he listed the signs of the kingdom. Not a winnowing fork, not unquenchable fire, but rather the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the deaf hear, the poor have good news brought to them. And it was up for the disciples of John to decide if that was going to be a way to God or a stumbling block for them. They had to decide. Now, John the Baptist was not preaching the dark side of God. There is no dark side of God. But he was preaching, I would argue, he was preaching of a lesser God. John was taking one important aspect of God, God's righteousness, God's justice, and making it the be-all, end-all of God's nature. Forgetting that God is also the God of mercy and the God of compassion and forgiveness and love and grace, the God of healing and transformation, the God of second and third and 70 times seventh chances. John, in his preaching, wanted a shortcut to force people into living a certain way. I'm going to threaten people with hellfire and brimstone to get them to act right, to live right. It's not entirely unlike the temptation to power, to the dark side that Anakin Skywalker was tempted by and then became Darth Vader. Jesus, instead of wanting to take a shortcut, he takes the long way, the difficult way of showing people, not threatening people, showing people a way of life and a way of love and inviting them to follow. Come and follow me. Come, be in deep relation with me. He showed the power of love rather than the threat of hell. Now, in the new Star Wars film, there are two new young characters who have to decide about their relationship to the Force. We've got Kylo Ren, a tortured young man who's lured to the dark side of the Force. No, I'm not giving any spoilers out here. And then there's Rey, who's a young woman with an unknown past who finds herself drawn by the Force to be an agent for good. Kylo Ren and Rey, like John's disciples, have to see for themselves and have to decide for themselves and have to act for themselves, either for good and light and love, or fear and anger and greed and rage and pride and jealousy and hatred. Here's the point of all this Star Wars and Force stuff. Like Kylo Ren and Rey, like Obi-Wan and Darth Vader, we who are Christians have a choice in the path we take. Now, few of us purposely choose the dark side. But there are different perspectives on the nature of Jesus that do affect how we live. The picture of Jesus, the portrait we have of him, affects the way we live. There are plenty of TV preachers out there and plenty of politicians out there who follow a Jesus who seems to be all about power and violence and the threat of hell. It's the same portrait of Jesus that gave us the Crusades and the Inquisition and the religious support for slavery and patriarchy. Franklin Graham, the son of Billy, who has done some wonderful things like Samaritan's Purse, but also these last few months has been saying horrible things about Muslims and immigrants and gay and lesbian folk, saying stop them or change them or kill them. Jerry Falwell Jr., the son of Jerry Falwell Sr., spoke to the students of Liberty University this month after the San Bernardino shooting, saying, if more good people had concealed carry permits, then we could end those Muslims before they walked in and killed them. He said, while he's speaking to the students at Liberty University, I carry a weapon in my back pocket right now. Let's teach them a lesson if they ever show up here. There's a group of armed insurrectionists in Oregon saying they are planning on killing or being killed, language more reminiscent of ISIS than the disciples of Jesus Christ. And all of them are claiming to be doing the will of God. Last week in the news, a Christian caretaker was working with a disabled man. And when he said he didn't believe in God, she beat him up with his cane and broke his arms and stole his wallet. He had to drag himself out of the house, down the street, to call for help. What is the portrait of Jesus we have inside that affects the way we live? I would argue that the Jesus we meet in Scripture does not call us to be packing or threatening anybody else with death. The Jesus we meet in Scripture does not promise safety or security, but calls for self-giving, building bridges rather than walls, embodies love, compassion, sacrifice, healing, mercy, and generosity. He's had followers who showed us that living in love is not soft and squishy and liberal, but rather can turn the world upside down and cost you everything. Think Martin King. Think Mother Jones, think Gandhi. The book of Proverbs teaches a young student to lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. In the first Star Wars movie, Obi-Wan says, use the Force, Luke. They're not that different. For us, though, the question is, which Jesus do we share? With our words, which Jesus do we share? With the way we live, which Jesus are we sharing? In the way we teach our children, which Jesus are we sharing? In the way we spend our money, in the way we vote, in the memes we stick on Facebook, in the way we approach the challenges of each and every day, and in the hope we put in tomorrow, Which Jesus are we sharing? Sometimes I wish Star Wars were real. But then I realize I'm a grown-up. Often, sometimes, occasionally. We don't have a mythical force to use, but we do have a Savior to proclaim. Which Jesus will you share?